Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Reading from Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. We pick up our studies here in Mark, and particularly in chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the gospel. The gospel writer says here, the account here of the apostle Peter, who was an eyewitness of these things, this was the beginning. From the beginning, that's what made him an apostle. We see the qualifications of an apostle, of a true apostle, stated in Acts chapter 1, that from the beginning, starting with the baptism of John, they were witnesses of the things that Jesus both did and said. And they were witnesses to his great resurrection from the dead. Here is the beginning of all things. It's set forth, as we've seen already, by the one who comes to prepare the way of the Lord. This is the beginning. Without this messenger sent before the face of Yahweh, who must come in the flesh, as Isaiah the prophet proclaimed, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, the one to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. Without this forerunner, the Redeemer would not come yet. So we see this is the beginning of all things. And as we've seen, the John the Baptist, in this special role he played, he came preaching a baptism of repentance from sins. And he showed the people that though his baptism brought no true forgiveness with God, that only comes through the work of the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it was symbolic. And he told the people that they, if they are to be coming to be baptized, they are not to come in pretense, but they are to come with fruits worthy of repentance. And he did not hold back in his language. He called some, especially the religious bigots, the religious hypocrites, he called them brood of vipers. And we also have learned that baptism should not be translated baptism. It should be translated immersion. John came immersing in the River Jordan. We learnt a valuable lesson that this word baptism, baptize, these are anglicized versions of the original Greek words. This is not translation. This is transliteration. And this is not right. Of course, this is what has caused confusion, or dare I say, has been used to perpetrate and allow tradition to continue in certain areas of the church. But that said, we see that it is very important to know that baptism is immersion, and immersion only. And so we come this morning to verse 9 again. We began looking last time at verse 9. It came to pass in those days, and we reminded ourselves that everything that God utters, everything uttered from the lips of God, everything that he proclaims, everything that he has revealed, everything that he has not revealed, comes to pass according to his sovereign will and purpose. Everything. He's the God who does his will all the time. All the time. And as we continue looking at verse 9 this week, we see it came to pass. We see what came to pass, especially. We touched on this briefly last time. Jesus came from Nazareth, or came down from Nazareth of Galilee. He came to the place where sinners were being baptized. We learned a small lesson last time, although not too small, that Jesus came and identified with his people that he came to save. Jesus came down from Nazareth of Galilee and was immersed by John in the Jordan. Now, this morning we shall spend quite a bit of our time in the account of this same event in the Gospel of Matthew, simply because, as we know here in Mark, we have a gospel account that gets to the point and doesn't go into great detail. And so this is why it's good to read in the harmony of the gospels the whole account of what just took place here. We see in Matthew's gospel, chapter 3, these words. And verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now hold your hand in Matthew 3. And coming back to Mark 1, what do we read? It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. He was baptized. Now, we will read this in a moment in Matthew 3, exactly the same thing. But we look at the account in Matthew's gospel because there is something important that happened in between Jesus coming to be baptized and John obeying the voice of the Lord to be baptized. And John submitting to the will of God to baptize the Son of God. For we read in verse 14 of Matthew 3. And John tried to prevent him. Why did he try to prevent him? Saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so for now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. He was baptized of John in the Jordan. So why did Jesus come to be baptized by John in the Jordan? Why did Jesus come down to be baptized? We saw last time how as the Savior came down from Galilee, he identified with sinners. Those he came to save. And we remind ourselves that the baptism of John, the immersion that he practiced, was for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of, the pardon of the transgression against God's law. Now we know that that is exactly the definition of what sin is, given to us in the Word of God. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Or it can be translated, sin is the breaking of the law. We know, as we have already seen in John's dealings with the crowds who came out to him to be baptized, that he told them to look for one. He told them to look for one. He was faithful to his calling. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. He told them to look for one, namely Jesus, whose spiritual baptism they were in need of. That new birth which would bring them to be able to be pardoned of sin and justified before God through faith on him, through faith on Christ Jesus the Lord. And so firstly, as we look here at Mark 1:9 in conjunction with Matthew 3. Firstly, John, not knowing all things, when Jesus, the one who he said is mightier than me, when this one comes before him in great humility, he tried to stop him, to forbid him. He tried to stop Jesus from being baptized. As by the way, we would have done so too. John, beholding the one who in here is the one who is his Lord. Remember, he came to prepare the way of Yahweh, the one self-sufficient God, the only God. John sees his Lord incarnate submitting to his baptism. As John 1:7-8 says of John the Baptist, this man came for a testimony so that he might testify concerning the light, but was sent so that he might, to testify concerning the light, but so that all through him might believe. He was not that light. John was not that light. But was sent so that he might testify concerning the light. So imagine, as John knows, he's been sent to testify to the light, to point the people to the light, and Jesus comes to him, who's not the light. Now the true light, who is Christ, submits himself for a season, just now, for a moment in time, submits himself for a season to the ordinance which symbolized the remission of sins. There is so much to see here. We see in those prophetic words in the Psalms, my sins have overcome me. Jesus owns the sins of his people on the cross. As we shall see sometime later, one of Christ's apostles, whom he called Simon Peter, sought to forbid Jesus when Jesus told them that he must suffer many things of the chief priests and the elders, and he must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise again. Simon Peter sought to forbid Jesus from submitting to that which his baptism pointed to. Why? He didn't understand. He didn't understand, did he? We read, it wasn't until after the resurrection, then they understood the things that Jesus taught them. And like John, he did not have a full knowledge of why, as Jesus said here to John, permit it now. Do not seek to stop, but permit it for now. And we need to think on this thought just for a moment. We must remember always, we must remember that we do not, any of us, have a perfect knowledge of God's ways and why he works as he does. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, but he performs them. He performs all his wonders, and we do not know many times as he's performing those things, just why he is taking a certain course and taking us through a certain course in life. But he's doing all things well. Secondly, Jesus commands John here to pay heed to his coming to be immersed, to be baptized. And he points out that these things must be. They must be. They are imperative. They must be so, even as that which it typified was at hand. For this baptism speaks clearly and loudly of something. And as we shall see next time, It is an indication of the great agreement within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the perfect union within the Godhead in the salvation of God's elect. This is not just some incidental historical account laid before us here. This took place for a reason, as the Master says here. Jesus says here in the Gospel account of Matthew in Matthew 3:15, permit it now. Why now? Forbid me not, he's saying. That's what he means here. Forbid me not from being baptized, from being immersed. Forbid me not at the present moment. That's what he's saying here. Forbid me not just now. This is my time. And my perfect time is approaching fast. The hour for which I came. And as we shall see in the next verse of our text in Mark 1, this coming is to be immersed of John in the Jordan demonstrated how Jesus was well pleasing to God the Father. As he said in John 10:17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. For he delights to do the Father's will. And as this coming to be immersed and buried in the water and raised up again, like all the types and figures of the law, which pointed to his fulfillment of that law in giving his life a ransom for many. And of course, we look back now as we go through the waters of baptism, as we have gone through the waters of baptism upon saving repentance and faith, looking to what he has already done for us in order that we could be raised to walk in the newness of life. But getting back to that moment when Jesus came down from Galilee to be baptized of John in the Jordan. And Jesus gives the precise reason why he must not forbid this, but it must come to pass. Thirdly, we see Jesus says that the mission for which he came had to be fulfilled. What was that? To fulfill all righteousness. God is a God of perfect righteousness, and therefore all who come before God, read Psalm 24, all who come before God, or who would desire to come before God, must be perfectly righteous. He came to fulfill righteousness, not for himself, but he was righteous. He is righteous. He's the righteous one. He came to fulfill righteousness that it might be accounted unto others. As we just read in Genesis 15, and we read, as it is so for all who look to this Saviour, who believe on this Lord Jesus and his one sacrifice and his great resurrection from the dead in Romans 4. He came to make his people righteous before God. You know, when we look at the subject of justification by faith alone, through by grace alone, through faith alone on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, this passage here is another passage we look to. Had Jesus not come to be baptized of John in the Jordan, this being part of the perfect plan of redemption, there would be no justification by faith. He came to make his people righteous before God. You see, that which none can achieve by their own works or deeds. No one. John knew that as he preached to these people. There's one coming mightier. For all of this is but filth before God's holiness. All that we seek to do by our own human endeavor is filth before a holy God. Isaiah 64 is clear on this. And this must be brought about. This righteousness, this fulfilling of all righteousness must be brought about by divine justice. By divine justice being met. By divine justice being satisfied. As Romans 1:17 tells us of why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Why is it such good news? For all righteousness is fulfilled. We see in it all righteousness fulfilled. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith upon the one who as the substitute endured justice, the justice of God's righteous indignation at sin. He bore it. He bore sin's penalty. He bore the just penalty, the wrath of God. For the righteous demands of God's law had to be justly satisfied, as indeed, hear this, Caiaphas, no friend of Jesus, one of his enemies, Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, without knowing, prophesied rightly about Jesus in John 11. And we see from verse 50 and 51. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Oh, the wonders of God's ways. The sovereign Lord is in control of every mouth, every syllable. Jesus tells John his baptism was a sign of his fulfilling all righteousness. Of his being lowered down into the water, buried in that water, and raised up again is that sign of him fulfilling all righteousness. To quite literally justify the ungodly. That's what it means to justify. Permit it now for it is expedient. It is right, it is proper to fulfill the justification of my people. That's what he's saying. To justify the ungodly. He is the God who justifies the ungodly. This was foretold in the vision given to Daniel in Daniel 9:24, that there was a time set, a time set. It wouldn't happen in any other time. There was a time set. The hour was set. The minute was set. There was a time set to be fulfilled by the Saviour. We read verse 26. Sorry, verse 25. To make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. What does it say here? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness for who? For God? God is from everlasting to everlasting. And all his ways are everlasting. No. Not righteousness unto God, for God is righteous. To bring in everlasting righteousness to his people, to his elect. To be made righteous in him. We read in verse 26 of that portion of the Saviour. He shall be, we see, shall Messiah, or Christ, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Cut off from the land of the living. He shall taste death, not for himself. We read in Hebrews 2, Christ tasted death for all men. And so we see from what Jesus says, his immersion looked to, his elect people are made complete, lacking nothing as far as righteousness before God is concerned. Just read Colossians 2. Fourthly, there is another important thing we learn here from John being commanded to immerse the Son of God. And we can miss it very easily. It's very easy to miss. It is found in the words that John preached in the previous verse 8 here in Mark 1. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In the divine time frame, everything happened in its order. And so the Spirit would not come until the Lord Jesus had fulfilled all righteousness. The blessed Holy Spirit who would convict the world of sin. We see this in John 14, 15 and 16. And what does Jesus say there about the Holy Spirit? if I do not go, the Spirit will not come. The Comforter will not come. The one who convicts, who convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He would not come to apply that which is particular to him, the particular work of the Holy Spirit, to give new birth and conversion. He would not come unless Jesus go through what the waters of his baptism pointed to. As he told his disciples in Luke 12:50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is completed." He's not talking about water. He's not talking about being buried under the water and raised again. He's talking about what it showed being fulfilled. His death under not only the pains of death itself, his crucifixion, but his worse still, facing the wrath of God, owning his people's sin. His burial and his glorious resurrection. He challenged James and John. James and John, who thought that they were greater than the other disciples, so much so that their mother came and asked some crazy request that they should be made to sit in a greater place in the kingdom than the other disciples. What does he say? He says in Matthew 20, verse 22, "Are you able to drink the cup which I am able to drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" You see, he and he alone could fulfill all righteousness. And that is why John permitted it. That is why John got it. John heard his Lord and obeyed, even though he did not perhaps understand fully at this point. Only he could fulfill all righteousness and make all his people, such as call on his name in faith, perfectly righteous. Only the Spirit could come and reveal this wonderful righteousness in the gospel of Christ, which indeed is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Yes, God comes, and he has come to his people many times in the past, and he continues to, and he tells them to do many things which to us seem crazy. They seem beyond reason. We read earlier on Peter, an expert in fishing, had laboured all night, found no fish, and yet the Lord said to him, "Put down into the deep." He acknowledged before the Lord what he saw was impossible to him, and yet he said, "At your word, I will do it." Why? because even though he didn't understand, he did have a comprehension and an understanding that the things that are impossible with man will be possible with God. And so we see some practical lessons for ourselves that we can seek to apply. There may be many things that God would have you to do and go through, which you just cannot comprehend or understand. Heed his words in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Whatever comes to pass tomorrow, whatever comes to pass today, next week, next year, you lose your livelihood, you lose your job, your health, whatever it is, whatever it is. We are to have this attitude in our hearts. To hear his words. To hear his words that he said to John. Permit it for now. Not permit it for now in the sense of he's asking for your permission. Permit it for now in this sense that you submit willingly to his will that is being done. That you submit and acknowledge it is his will for you for this hour. You can't fight against it anyway. Submit to it. Submit to it. And be blessed in acknowledging that he is doing all things well. Just as John did not fully know what was happening, none of us can see the beginning from the end. But we will see the end. We will see the end, you know. In everything, we will look back and we will see, as every child of God will see, looking back through the mists of time and see, God did it all. He fulfilled all his good purpose, all of it. You see, we cannot see the beginning from the end. Known unto him is the beginning from the end, because he is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. You see, that is the sovereign prerogative of the Almighty, who does all things well. So that means everything that's coming to pass in your life right now is good. Because if we believe that God is sovereign and God does all things according to the counsel of his will, that's all things. That's everything. So that means for you, everything is good. Romans 8, everything's good. That means he does all things well. All things well. For those that love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. We need to remember that even as the great apostle Paul bowed himself to this, we must also. As Romans 11 tells us, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Just as all righteousness was fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, typified, pointed to here by his baptism, our great God shall fulfill all his good purpose, one singular, for good, in every aspect, in every hour of our lives. And he has sent his Spirit to witness to us that all is well. Permit, submit to it. Amen.